Let me greet all of you again tonight and say hi to some old friends that are back after travels. And of course, we have some people that are new to us. We're glad you're here with perhaps a neighbor or a relative. Tonight, we have snow outside, right? And snow is snow, but snow on Christmas Eve is a little better, do you think? And we might even say that snow is snow is snow, but Christmas snow, that's the best. And a birth is a birth is a birth. There are many births, they're all special in their own way, and yet one has proven itself more special, truly unique compared to all births. I want to read through the familiar story with you and talk it through, and maybe we can see it afresh as we see it through the eyes of Mary, and maybe the angels a bit, and also the shepherds. Let it speak to our hearts. I'm going to read the rest of the story from Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, speak to us, we pray, afresh. The story is familiar, even as snow is familiar, even as a birth is familiar, and yet, Lord, may it be resonant. May we treasure it up in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see the story through the eyes of Mary a little bit. It's told in Luke chapter 1, especially. The Bible says Mary was born as a real baby in our world, like any other baby has been born. In most ways, physically speaking, this looked like any other birth. But it's not any other birth. We call this Christmas. The word Christmas means the sending of the Christ. But before God the Father sent the Christ, he sent an angel. The angel has the name of Gabriel. He came to a young woman, maybe 15, maybe 17 years old, who was engaged, betrothed, to marry a man whom she loved named Joseph. Angel appeared before her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." The Bible says Mary wondered what this might mean. Well, she might wonder. Why would an angel come and appear to her? Well, he goes on to say, "You found favor with God, and you are going to receive a singular blessing from God. Specifically, you will be with child, and you will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." And Mary did what a real 15 or 16 or 17-year-old girl would do. She said, "What? How? How can this be? Because I'm a virgin. I'm engaged to get married. I've never been with my husband-to-be. How is this going to happen?" And the angel gives an answer that, we kind of wish that the angel, we hope the angel said a little bit more, because this isn't much to go on for Mary. The angel simply says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And then in one of the most amazing speeches in all the Bible, Mary simply says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." Now I say it's amazing because while she's been told that she's blessed and favored, and she's a woman of God. She believes in God. She believes this word. She believes she's blessed and favored. And yet every word that the angel says had to bring something close to terror into her heart. There's danger at every turn. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. They're going to build a life together. They're going to have a family. They're going to have a home together. And now she's going to be pregnant. And how on earth is she going to tell him about that? What is she going to say? How on earth could she get her husband-to-be to believe that she has been faithful, that she loves him just the same, that what appears, her swelling womb, her swelling tummy, what appears to be the case isn't the case, that it's actually a child who's come from God. The Bible says she was troubled. She was troubled because single women who were pregnant in those days were about as common as sea serpents. I know we're familiar with it today. It's very common, but it was not common then. She would have been an outcast. She could expect almost beyond a shadow of a doubt never to marry Joseph, her beloved, to be an outcast for the rest of her life. And yet she says those words, "May it be to me as the Lord has said. I am the Lord's servant." And by way of comfort, the angel says, you know, nothing is impossible with God. And Mary believed it. She was young. You know, when we get older, we get complicated. We see multiple things. We've been around the block a few times. We know where things can lead. And she's young and uncomplicated enough to just say, you know, I believe it. I trust it. Yes, the word is yes. Behold your servant, and I will count it a blessing. And she said, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because from now on, as the angel said, all generations will call me blessed. She believed what the angel said, that this is the beginning of the great healing of God's people. From generation to generation, God's people will flourish, and they will look back to her over and over and say, what a blessed woman, what a woman of faith. She says, he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud. He has helped his servant Israel, even as he said to our fathers. And so God's work comes as it often does. Do you know this? God's work comes with great joy and with great pain. When God wants to do something in your life, he's probably going to give you great joy and great pain. Joy and sorrow. And Mary embraces them both because she's willing to accept the pain, the grief, the sorrow. She doesn't shy away from this. This is not a story about once upon a time. It doesn't begin that way. It doesn't end that way. It ends in real history. It begins in real history. It's almost as if Luke was going out of his way to say, look, this really happened. This was a real event, you know. This happened when Caesar Augustus ruled over the Roman Empire, and Quirinius, you know him, was governor over Syria, and Herod was over Israel. And it unfolded the way real events unfold. You know, purposes come together. The Romans had their purposes, God had his purposes, and they wove together. The Romans were good at taxation. And they said, you know, the records have been getting sloppy. We don't know where everybody is, what they should be paying, so let's register everyone. Let's have a census. And we'll do it by sending them back to their ancestral homes. And so Joseph and Mary went back to their ancestral home, which was Bethlehem, as prophesied, the home of David, because Jesus is the son of David. We can use our imagination. None of the men here, I have not been pregnant, but I've been with a pregnant woman. Can you imagine what it'd be like to walk on foot with spells on a donkey for about 120 miles when you're 8.5 months pregnant? Some of you can guess better than others what that would be like. No one, I don't think anybody would imagine it would be enjoyable. And then, you know, you're going all these miles. I mean, probably six days at 8.5 months pregnancy. And then you think, okay, we're there. We're finally there. We can get some rest. But wait a second. Bethlehem is a really small town. It doesn't say there's no room for them at an inn or at any inn. It says there was no room for them at the inn. This was a one-inn town. Have you been in a town that has one red light? been in a town that has one stop sign. This was a one-in town. And there were a lot of people there. And there was no room at the inn. And so she gave birth outside. She gave birth in a stable. She gave birth among the animals. Oh, I don't know. Today we think of animals as pets and as leisure activities. But you know, it says it not once, but several times. It says, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes, which is totally normal. That's what you did in those days. And she laid him in a manger, which is totally abnormal. It's what nobody ever did. She laid him in a trough. I almost feel like, would you say it with me? She laid him in a trough. That's what she did. A manger is a trough. And, you know, there's old grain and there's water and who knows, you know, cow saliva in there. And there he goes because she's tired and there's nowhere else to lay the child. It's quite a reception. Jesus is the Son of God. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's laid in a smelly trough. What reception did he deserve? He deserved welcome. He deserved praise. He deserved acclaim. And God made sure that there was some. He wanted to make sure that, although initially nobody paid any attention, God said, there has to be a reception for my son. And so he chose to summon witnesses. And the first witnesses were shepherds. And that's, I know you don't get the joke, but if you were reading it for the first time, you'd say that's God's sense of humor. The sense of humor is this. The shepherds are supposed to see the baby Jesus and testify that the Son of God has been born. And here's the joke. Shepherds weren't allowed to testify in court. Their word was considered worthless because they were like carnival barkers or, you know, the guy that says, come see the three-legged bearded lady. I mean, these were the people that nobody trusted. These are people that chose a job that meant they would, and it was more important then than it is now, they would never go to the temple, they would never go to the synagogue, they would never observe God's rules for clean living. And the assumption was every time they got a chance to purloin somebody else's sheep, they would. And so God says, I'll take them to be my witnesses. Because God is always choosing the humble and the nobodies of this world. In fact, it's entirely fitting that Jesus would be born in a barn and laid in a trough and be in a small town and then grow up in a small town too, Nazareth, and have a humble job, below average status, carpenter. Did you know, by the way, that Jesus never had any of the things that make somebody look important? He was never invited to dine at the king's house. He never published a book. He never had his picture in a magazine. He was never Time Magazine's Person of the Year. He had no position. He was homeless. And yet God chose shepherds to announce the beginning of this humble life. There had to be some announcement, and so it was shepherds. And it says to us that anybody can hear the word. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, however far you may feel you are from God and the Christian friends you have, maybe the Christian family you have, the gospel, the word of Christ, is for anybody and everybody. If it's for shepherds, it's for everybody. An angel appears. In the beginning, it's just one angel. And God's glory with that one angel cracks the sky and says, don't be afraid. It's important to get our fears right, isn't it, boys and girls? Are you going to watch movies over the next week or so? You going to watch some Star Wars again? You going to watch the one and only good Star Wars movie, number 2? And Luke is trying to be trained, and Yoda is trying to train him, and Luke is doing so well, hopping around, defying gravity occasionally. And he's feeling his oats, and he says, I'm not afraid of facing Darth Vader. And Yoda leans in and says, you will be. You will be. Well, you need to know what to be afraid of. And we shouldn't be afraid of angels, even though they're kind of scary. I always think that maybe angels enjoy themselves. You know, like they shout and they appear with glory and everybody's terrified, and then they get to say the same thing over and over again. They're scared again. Don't be afraid. It's okay. We're just angels. We know we're scary, but we're good scary, not bad scary. And so the angels call out the word. Don't be afraid, because I've got good news for you. He says, I've got good news. for all the people. The people in this case means the people of Israel, but eventually all the people in the world. Today, of all the days in human history, this is the day. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Good news. I've got a good announcement for you, a good declaration for you. It's for all the people. A Savior's been born. Some people find that insulting, you know. I have conversations with people and they kind of like Jesus as a teacher. It's great to have Jesus as a teacher. He's very wise and I love, you know, people say I love his teachings about welcoming everybody and the good Samaritan and the good shepherd and all those good teachings. I love it. People like it. But some people are very offended when you say Jesus is the Savior. They'll say things like, I don't need to be saved. Well, Jesus' name, the name Jesus actually comes from a Hebrew word which means the Lord saves or the Lord is salvation. It's related to the word Joshua. And the word Joshua, of course, the name Joshua reminds us of Joshua, the servant of God who succeeded Moses and led the people of Israel into the promised land. He gave them material and political and economic salvation. And then Jesus comes along and he doesn't give that kind of salvation. He gives eternal salvation. As we read, as the scriptures say, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, with him is redemption, for he will redeem Israel from their sins. And again, some people find that doesn't suit them. That doesn't seem to be what they need. And I will tell you, in fact, there is a set of circumstances in which it's okay to object to being saved. It's possible to be correct and say, I don't need salvation. And once again, it's a movie that makes the point for us. Do you know the movie The Family Man? Nicolas Cage was in that movie. Nobody remembers that movie, so that if I mess it up, no one will have to correct me, okay? And the movie Family Man tells the tale of a man named Jack, Nicolas Cage character, who is a fabulously wealthy Wall Street investment man, a negotiator, a maker of deals, and he's just finished negotiating a $100 billion deal on Christmas Eve. And he goes out feeling full of himself to get some eggnog at a convenience store. And just as he's getting the eggnog way too hyped up, you think, okay, he's on crack. Way too hyped up, disheveled man comes into the convenience store waving a lottery ticket saying, check it out, man. I got a winner. That's a winner, son. $238. And the clerk says, it's fake. I know what you're doing. You drew in the lines. I'm not redeeming your ticket. He says, look at the ticket, son. He says, I'm not looking at the ticket. I know what you're doing. Get out of my store. And then the man pulls out a gun and says, look at the ticket, fool. Jack steps up. And Jack says, tell you what, I'll buy the ticket from you. I'll make a deal. I'll buy the ticket from you for $200. Here's $200. And what do you want to do that for? The man waving the gun says. And he says, well, just a business deal. You get $200 and I'll take this down to another convenience store where the clerk doesn't have a death wish and I'll make $38 and you'll have $200. It's just a business deal. And the man says, all right. And then they go outside and suddenly the man with the gun, the man who's way too hyped up, calms down and they're having a conversation and Jack tries to talk to him. He says, you know, what are you doing with a gun anyway? You're going to do something you're going to regret anyway. Why don't you go back to school or something? And the man is now completely calm, says, are you trying to save me, Jack? Are you trying to save me? Well, as the movie unfolds, we find out that the man with the gun and the lottery ticket is an angel. And this is a Christmas movie, we find out. It's Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, just kind of retold in New York City. And this is the angel of Christmas possibilities. And this is Jack's chance to see what life would have been like if he hadn't been a rich, self-absorbed money guy. The angel says, Jack, are you trying to save me? The angel laughs at the thought that he needs to be saved. So here's my word for you. If you're an angel, you don't need to be saved. If you're an angel, if you've never committed any sins, then you don't need a Savior. But if you're anything else, then unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. We can't save ourselves. We can't atone for our own sins. We can't make up for the wrongs we have done. If you try to save yourself in this life, I tell you at the end, there's going to be a big disappointment. But the angel says, to you is born this day a Savior. Did you make out those Christmas gifts, those little tags? From to, right? From mom to Emily. From dad to Jack, right? This is God's Christmas sticker. From me to you, a Savior, Jesus. He's the Christ. That means he's anointed for this. Kings and prophets and priests were anointed in the Old Testament. Jesus is the king, defeating our greatest foe, which is death. Jesus is the priest, offering a perfect sacrifice for sin. Jesus is the prophet, telling us the truth about who we are and what we need to do. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is Christ, the anointed one, and he's the Lord, which means that after he delivers us, he doesn't leave. After he delivers us, he stays in relationship with us. He is the sovereign authority who remains in our life. He tells us how to live. He gives us promises. He gives us direction. He cares for us. He commits himself to us. He directs our course. And then the angel says, why don't you go see? It's not far away, and there will be a sign. You're going to find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, no sign there, and lying in a trough. Not many babies lying in troughs. Find a baby in a trough, that's the one. And it's perfect. Because again, God comes in all humility to us. Jesus is not dressed in royal purple, right? He's in off-white beige, like untreated cloth. Jesus is not in a gold gilt bed. He's in a feeding trough for donkeys and horses. He came in our poverty. That was all the word of one angel. And then it's like there's a bunch of angels who couldn't stop. It's like one of you decided to sing a solo and then everybody joined in. And all the angels pop in and they say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom God's favor rests. Glory will come to God now because his character, his wisdom, his goodness, his grace, his mercy will be unveiled as never before. Glory to God. Peace on earth. The Romans promised that, you know. They called it the Pax Romana. They said, we bring peace to the earth. They didn't mention that they had to kill a few thousand people or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of people along the way. They didn't mention that people were crushed to get their peace. But Jesus was crushed to give us peace. And he didn't shed our blood, he shed his blood. That's the kind of peace we need. There was a philosopher named Epictetus living at the same time, more or less, as the apostles. And he commented on peace and the claim of peace that the emperor made. He said, the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, but he cannot give peace from passion or grief or envy. He cannot give peace of heart, for which man yearns far more than for outward peace. Jesus offers us peace within. And Mary, with whom we began, is how this little account ends. It says, the shepherds came, they saw, they testified, and somehow, although everybody knew you shouldn't trust a shepherd, people believed the shepherds by and large, but Mary treasured these things up in her heart. She thought about it. Do you ponder things? I was talking to a very sweet person the other day, and they said to me, I know I'm not as nice as I should be. And it really surprised me because that was the second time a really nice person had said, I'm not as nice as I should be in the last 10 days or so. And so I thought to myself, what? I was pondering this in my heart, you understand. Why is it that nice people complain that they're not nice enough and wish they were nicer? And the grumpy people never say that. I've never heard a grumpy person say, I wish I could be nicer. Grumpy people blame it on everybody else. Why is that? Why are nice people full of self-condemnation for not being nice enough, and grumpy people think the whole world is against them, and if people would just leave them alone and make them happy, then they wouldn't be so grumpy? Why is that? I pondered it. I treasured it up in my heart. I came to the conclusion a lot of it has to do with what you aim for. Nice people want to be nice. And when they fall short, they feel bad. And grumpy people don't want to be nice. They want to be left alone. And when other people don't leave them alone, they're grumpy. And I pondered it some more, but I'm not going to tell you all about my ponderings. I'm telling you what pondering means. It means you think something over for 5 minutes, maybe 10 minutes. You come back to it at night. You come back to it a week later. You keep thinking about it. And Mary kept pondering these things in her heart. She kept pondering what the angel said. Unto you is born this day Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man, Savior, Lord. In a manger, the angel said they would find a baby in a manger. That means my baby Jesus. She didn't always get it, you know. You know that one point the story is told in Mark chapter 3. She tried to get Jesus to stop his ministry. She said, enough. Get back home. You're scaring me. She did not always understand. But she kept pondering. She kept treasuring and pondering until finally she knew, Son of Mary, Son of David, Son of God, Lord and Savior. And I hope you ponder that too. I hope you treasure it in your heart. And I hope you understand it more and more every day and forever. Let's pray for a minute. Heavenly Father, I do pray that you would help us to ponder this story. We've heard it before. May we love the story. May we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.